Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Verse 24, where he says, "So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." I can just imagine men underlining that "in everything, in everything." Well, again, does he really mean everything? Well, again, I would say in everything, understanding the normal limits of human submission. You see, if the husband were to ask his wife to sin, she's free from her obligation to submit.
Some men and women have selfish and warped interpretations of the Ephesians passage about submission. Oftentimes, husbands want to point out to their wives that they need to submit to them in everything. Pastor David is quick to point out in today's message that there are limits to human submission. For example, women should not submit to a husband's sin, abuse, or adultery. There needs to be a mutual respect and oneness to the relationship. This is what submission yields. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
Now, if we understand this, I have to say, wives, and I just want to be very, very straight with you, this puts a great deal of weight upon your submission. Do you understand what this says? This says that your submission to your husband is part of your Christian obedience. This means that a wife's submission to her husband is a measurement or is part of her Christian life. When a wife doesn't obey this word to submit to her husband as to the Lord, she isn't only falling short as a wife, she's also falling short as a follower of Jesus Christ. Can I raise another implication of this? This takes this completely out of the realm of my nature or my personality. Now listen, this is how it is, and this is just human nature. You know how it is in human nature among men and women. Some people are naturally more independent, and some people are naturally more submissive. And it's very easy when submission is commanded for people who are kind of naturally submissive to just do it. I mean, it just kind of flows along with their nature anyway. It's not necessarily a great trial for them. But for those people who are more independent to just kind of say, well, that's not me. You know, that's not my nature. You know, that's just not my thing. I'm not really into that. Do you see what Paul says here? He goes, no, I'm not talking about your nature. I'm not talking about your personality. I'm talking about you as unto the Lord. You see, that is a very, very important statement. It also tells us that this has nothing to do with whether or not the husband is right on a particular issue. It has to do with Jesus Christ being right. I mean, he didn't say, submit to your husbands when they're right. He said, submit to your husbands as part of your Christian obedience. Can I say one other thing? And this has a great deal of relevance to the people listening to me here this evening. This means that a woman should take great care in how she chooses her husband. I say this to the young ladies here tonight. This is what God requires of you in marriage. This is his expectation of you. I'm not talking about your husband's expectation of you. Forget about that. This is Jesus' expectation of you in the marriage. Instead of looking for an attractive man, instead of looking for a wealthy man, instead of looking for a romantic man, you better first look for a man whom you can respect. I remember reading a story by G. Campbell Morgan. He told the story of an older Christian woman, a missionary, I believe, who had never married. And he went up and, you know, she was a wonderful woman and she was beautiful and all of this. And so he got to talking to her. One day he asked her, he said, well, why is it that you never married? And you know what she said? She said, I never met a man who can master me. And Morgan said, she has the right idea. I mean, she realized she never met a man that she respected enough that she could say, I'll submit to him as part of my Christian obedience. You see, wives, I would just say this. If you want to please Jesus, if you want to honor him, then submit to your own husband as to the Lord. You got to say, that's a lot in just that one first sentence there in verse 22. But let's go on to verses 23 and 24. He says, for the husband. Now, I just want you to take a look at those words. For the. Do you understand what he says when he uses those words? He's explaining something to you. You see, the command given in Ephesians 5:22 is difficult. Men, should we not recognize this? This is difficult for wives to fulfill. God knows that it's difficult. So what does he do? He gives us the reasons for his command. Isn't that wonderful? I would suggest to you that God is under no obligation to do so. God is under no obligation to give us the reasons why we should obey his commands. It would be enough for him to just say, I commanded it, you do it. But no, God is kind and generous enough to us. He wants to bring us as part into his plan. So not just that we blindly obey, so that we obey him with understanding what his plan is. And so he says, wives, there's a reason for your submission. Now, I'll suggest to you that we have already mentioned one reason for the submission, in that it's part of your Christian obedience. That was at the end of verse 22, right? But now he's going to go on and explain more reasons why God puts this heavy duty of submission upon the Christian wife. Now, when I say heavy duty of submission, I want to say again, it's not unlimited submission. But we'll talk about that a little bit more later. Now, verse 23 again, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Okay, so the first reason for a wife's submission is it's part of her Christian obedience. That was in verse 22, right? Now, here comes the second reason for the wife's submission. For the husband is the head of the wife. You see, it's because the husband is the head of the wife. In its full sense, the head there has the idea of headship and authority. It means to have the appropriate responsibility to lead and the matching accountability. You see, it's right and it's appropriate to submit to somebody who's your head. Well, he's the head of the company. All right, he runs it. Well, he's the head of the foundation. Okay, he runs it. We should submit to the head. Now, when you look at the biblical idea of headship in other passages, such as 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Timothy 3, the emphasis is put constantly upon the fact that the man was created first and not the woman. So there's a natural priority for man. The scriptures also emphasize the idea that woman was made out of the man and taken out of the man to show a connection to him, but that she was meant to be a help for him and a help that was appropriate for him. Now, this passage makes the point very clearly and strongly. God created Adam first and then gave him responsibility over Eve. This happened before the fall. Therefore, the passage makes it clear that before and after the fall, God ordained there to be different roles between husband and wife. The difference in roles between husband and wife are not the result of the fall, and they're not erased by our new life in Jesus. And so he says, the husband is the head of the wife. He's going all the way back to Genesis, all the way back before the fall, explaining this relationship between Adam and Eve. And so he says that this idea is very prominent here. It's one of the reasons why a wife should submit to her husband. And by the way, we understand this in our culture, at least generally speaking. Of course, not everybody does it, and it's not true in every case. But generally speaking, in the Western world, when a husband and wife marries, what happens? She gives up her name and she takes his name. Do you understand that? It's not that they take different names altogether. That would be an option, right? Let's take a third name. You know, not your last name, not my last name. We'll take a third name. They don't do that. And generally, they don't take the wife's name. And on a few occasions, they keep their own names, but not so often. The predominant role is that they take the husband's name. This is a demonstration of this idea of we're going to come under the husband's headship. So, he goes on to say, as also Christ is head of the church, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. This is a third reason for the wife's Christian submission to her husband. She should submit because of the relationship of the husband and wife being a model of the union between Jesus and his church. The point is very simple and it's very clear as well. We have a model for the marriage relationship. The model is the relationship between Jesus and the church. In that relationship, the headship of Jesus Christ is unquestioned. So also is the husband the head of the team. That is that one flesh relationship of the husband and the wife. And interestingly, he also says, and he is the savior of the body. Now, that's a very interesting idea, because we can understand how the husband is the head of the wife in the same way that Christ is the head of the church. Okay, we understand that. But sometimes it's difficult to see how the husband is the savior of the body in the same way that Jesus is savior of the body, that is, of the church. Well, I would refer back to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones here, who believed that Paul was using the wider understanding of the word savior here, which can simply mean preserver or protector. It's just very much the idea that he would preserve or protect the wife, as he speaks about in the following verses. But I want you to notice here, he speaks about the marriage being as a body. You see, the picture of the body shows how essential a Christian wife's submission is. What happens when you have a body that operates out from the authority of the head? The head tells the body to do certain things, but the body works independently and not under submission to the head. What you have is you have a very messed up person. You know, the head says to the body, here, that hammer in your hand, use it to hit the nail. And the body says, no, I'm going to use it to hit the thumb. You have a very messed up situation. And so the idea here is that the idea, the action, the initiative must be coordinated under the head. Now, if you notice, back here in these verses, he says there in verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You see, in this passage, we see three reasons for a wife's submission to her husband. Number one, it's part of her obedience to Jesus as to the Lord. Secondly, it's appropriate to the order of creation. The husband is the head of the wife. And third, it's appropriate because of the model of the relationship between Jesus and the church. Now, it's a very compelling argument that Paul gives here, telling us about why wives should submit to their husbands. And I would say that if Paul stopped right here at Ephesians 5:24, it would be easy for the Christian wife to feel that all the obligations are upon her. Because let's not deny it. In these first three verses in the passage, he has put enormous obligations upon the wife. But yet, Paul continues on and shows what obligations the Christian man has in marriage. But let's not forget, the Christian wife still has her obligations as well. I like to think that essentially husband or wife are called to the same main idea, but they express it in different ways. Both husband and wife are called to die to self. Submission is the way that the wife does it. Both husband and wife are called to sacrifice. Submission is the way that the wife does it. Both husband and wife are called to see their marriage as a model of Jesus' relationship to the church. Submission is the way that the wife honors that model. Both husband and wife are called to honor the order of creation. Submission is the way that the wife fulfills her place in that order. Both husband and wife are called to be motivated by the love and the command of Jesus. Submission is the way that the wife does that. Now, we do have to study one phrase here, though, in verse 24, before we leave it and go on talking about what God says to the man. It's that phrase that, well, I'm sure all the men here noticed it in verse 24, where he says, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I can just imagine men underlining that in everything, in everything. Well, again, does he really mean everything? Well, again, I would say in everything, understanding the normal limits of human submission. You see, if the husband were to ask his wife to sin, she's free from her obligation to submit. I remember one time, wife came to me and she said, my husband's filling out a tax return and the tax return is false and he knows it's false and I know it's false. He's wanting to cheat the government of its money. And she said, he's telling me that I have to sign the tax return. What should I do? And I told her, don't sign it and I'll back you up. He's telling you to lie. He's telling you to sin. Now, would anybody say that the Bible commands this woman to do this? No, because the Bible always teaches that if a human authority tells you to sin, you're to obey God rather than man. And so what exception is there to the wife's submission? We would say, well, first of all, if the husband tells her to sin. Secondly, we would say, and of course this would be an extreme situation, but secondly, we would say, if the husband is medically incapacitated or insane, she's free from her obligation to submit, right? Let's say some sad and tragic mental illness has overcome the husband. By the way, I've had those counseling situations. I remember very clearly the tragic case in our church family of a man who was afflicted with a mental disease that he had kept under control for many, many years, but had mysteriously and suddenly resurfaced. And basically, the guy went crazy, and he told his wife to do crazy things. Now, would anybody say the Bible commands you to submit in such a case? I think not. The man is obviously medically incapacitated or insane. Third, I would say that if a husband is physically abusive and endangers the safety of the wife or the children, the wife is free from her obligation to submit. She doesn't have to submit to his violence. If he says, you stay in the room and let me beat you some more, let me endanger the children. I don't think there's any sane person who would say, well, the biblical command to submit means that you should stay there and take the blows. And then on a fourth level, I would say that when the husband breaks the marriage bond by adultery, the wife doesn't have to submit to it. You see, she doesn't have to submit to it and just accept it. The Bible says that she has the right to come out from under his rank in such cases. She has the right to divorce him. She has the right to say, no, I don't want to be under your authority anymore. The husband has no right to say, well, I'm the husband, I'm going to do this, and you have to submit to it. He has no right to say that whatsoever. Now, are there other instances, other cases? Well, some people talk about drug abuse or alcoholism. I would say this could be a category under medically incapacitated or insane or impaired in some way. If some husband is high on drugs or drunk and tells his wife to do something crazy or sinful, obviously she's not commanded to submit to it. So I want you to see that though the command for the wife to submit is very strong, because let's be honest, ladies, these four exceptions that we've spoke of, sin, insanity, physical abuse, and adultery, those four categories, most of what goes on in the marriage doesn't fall under those four categories, correct? And so this is a very, very strong command to wives that they should submit to their husbands. Now, but before I go on and speak in verse 25 to the husbands, I think we should take a moment and think about this very soberly. Men, do you realize that this is part of your wife's Christian obedience? Therefore, it's part of Satan's strategy to tempt her into making this difficult for her. You see, I find something common in husbands who feel that their wife isn't submissive to them. They have a way of taking it very personally. I would say to that husband, don't take it personally. She's struggling with this as part of her Christian life. And secondly, I would say, what, do you think you're some dream to submit to? Well, honestly, what if a husband were to clone himself, right? And so there's two men identical in their thoughts and their feelings and in their actions. And now you have to submit to that clone of yourself. How would you feel about that? No, thank you, many men would say. Well, what are you doing to be a kind of man that a woman would want to? Many men make submission to their make submission to them from their wife a grievous thing. And let me tell you, that is a sin before God. You know what you're doing? You're tempting your wife into sin. Why are you making it hard for her to submit to you? This is part of her Christian obedience. You're tempting her. You're leading her into sin. You're not being a good husband. Instead of getting mad, instead of feeling personally hurt, if you feel your wife is not submissive to you, you should get down on your knees before God, and you should pray that God would strengthen her in the spiritual battle that she's going for. And you should pray for more grace as a husband to be the kind of husband that your wife could gladly submit to. Why are you being such a trial for your wife to submit to? Well, this is the question that the husband has to ask himself. He has to realize that this is part of her wife's Christian walk, instead of taking it so personally. Well, enough with the wives. I hope that we haven't put too much upon them, more than the Bible puts upon them. But it is a very, very strong word to them. So let's take a look at what God says to the husbands here, beginning at verse 25. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Paul's words to Christian husbands safeguards his previous words to wives. Though wives are to submit to their husbands, it never excuses a husband acting as a tyrant over his wife. No husband is entitled to say that he's the head of the wife unless he loves his wife. So the reign of the husband is to be a reign and a rule of love. It's a leadership of love. You see, he just says, love your wife. Paul uses the ancient Greek word agape. And the ancient Greeks had four different words that we could translate love. And it's important to understand the difference between the words. But just to say this, Paul used the ancient Greek word agape here. And just to get to the point of it all, agape has to do with the mind more than the emotions. Agape doesn't really have to do with feelings. It has to do with decisions. And sometimes we erroneously describe agape as God's love. It's not entirely true, because men are said to agape sin in the Bible. The Bible says that men agape the world. But I'll tell you what agape can be defined as. Agape can be defined as a sacrificial, giving, absorbing love. It has very little to do with emotion, but it has a lot to do with self-denial for the sake of someone else. Agape is a love that loves without changing. It's a self-giving love that gives without demanding or without demanding repayment. It's a love that's so great that it can be given to the unlovable or the unappealing. It's love that loves even when it's rejected. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It doesn't demand or expect repayment. It gives because it's love. It doesn't love in order to receive. So understanding that, do you understand what Paul says here when he says, husbands, love your wives? You see, we can read this passage and think, and let me tell you, husbands, honestly, isn't this what we often think when we read this passage? We think that what Paul is saying, husbands, be kind to your wives. Husbands, be nice to your wives. Now listen, there's no doubt that in many marriages that would be an improvement, but that isn't what Paul speaks about. What Paul really means is, husbands, continually practice self-denial for the sake of your wife. How do you like that? We liked it better when we just thought he meant, oh, be nicer to your wife. No, this is lifting it far out of the realm of niceness and manners and all of that. He's saying, you need to practice constantly self-denial for the sake of your wife. And again, going on, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This is the standard and the example of the Christian husband's love. How much should I love my wife? How much should I sacrifice for her and give her? Said, okay, well, here's the standard you should do for the way that Jesus Christ sacrificially loved his church. You see, Jesus' attitude towards the church is a pattern for the Christian husband's love to his wife. This shows that the loveless marriage does not please God.
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.